Good morning. There's a praise song I like that has the words, "I could sing of his love forever." And I'm sure you might feel that way today. Thank you, Christine. Thank you, Ann. The last time I spoke to you, I was preaching from the book of Acts and referencing the Apostle Paul's famous shipwreck. That was his third shipwreck, by the way. Particularly focusing on the encouragement that Paul brought to all the passengers that were in fear of losing their lives. The ship that Paul was on was a huge cargo, ocean-worthy ship carrying about 400 people. Some of those were prisoners. When the ship became imperiled and panic ensued, the lifeboat itself was cut away. But there was one calm voice who promised hope, the one who brought new life through the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who once killed believers, that being the Apostle Paul. This morning, the boat I want to talk about and refer to is a boat that is much smaller in size, but one that will board a passenger who not only offers hope in times of trial, but the one who offers eternal life to all who believe in him and desire to follow him. The boat we will learn about today is not a cargo boat carrying prisoners. It is a lifeboat that will never be cast away because of fear or man's desperation. It is a boat that was built to launch a people who would bring the message of the hope of salvation to the lost. It was a boat that was intended to have someone speak and to appear and to live and to die that would bring freedom to the captives. It was a boat that held a preacher, although he did not know it at the time, who would seek to bring glory to God through sacrifice and obedience to the one that he would refer to as Master. A preacher who Jesus would say in Matthew 17:18, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it." In verse 19 of that same chapter, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." It is a boat that became the pulpit for the rock himself, Jesus Christ, the one who built the foundation. Before we turn to our passages of Luke 5 today, let us seek the Lord's goodness and understanding. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, come up to this pulpit, Lord, with fear and trembling. We thank you for the grace that you bestow upon each one of us that comes forward. We ask, Lord, as these passages come forward, that they will enlighten the hearts and minds, and that we too might be set free by your word, by your power, and through the Holy Spirit. Pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So please turn in your Bibles to chapter 5 of the Gospel of Luke. Last week I had the privilege of sitting at the edge of the Atlantic and spent a great deal of time reflecting on the beauty of the water before me, particularly its color, that blue that you can't really describe, can't really talk about it unless you see it, but it is turquoise in color. As I was sitting there, in front of me was a small rowboat, and beyond it, that bright blue sea. I reflected a lot on these passages that I was preparing to deliver, imagining the Sea of Galilee, imagining those fishing boats sitting on the shore, small waves falling over the sand. Our scene today, the Sea of Galilee, is a body of water that is about 13 miles long, approximately 8 miles wide. It is the largest freshwater lake in Israel. Some of you in the congregation have been blessed to see this spot, to see this lake. That the boats that we're talking about, the boats that are in this passage, are speculated to be about 25 feet long, 7 feet in width, allowing for perhaps 4 men to row, having a single mast, and a flat bottom to allow the boat to come close to shore. There's actually been archaeologists who have retrieved a boat that they believe is similar in shape and size and purpose. As we read the Bible, we learn of the preceding events which led to Jesus approaching the fishermen that day. We know from Luke chapter 4 that Jesus had begun ministering throughout Galilee. He had been teaching in Capernaum, a city of Galilee, where he cast out a demon. And in chapter 4, verse 37 of Luke, it is written that a report about Jesus went out to every place in the surrounding region. Verse 38 tells us that Jesus left the synagogue and went to Simon's house, where Simon's mother-in-law was sick, had a high fever. He stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. Jesus continued to minister throughout Galilee, and the multitudes were searching for him, longing to hear the word that he would bring to them. As we begin chapter 5 today of Luke, we see those multitudes of people in verse 1 pressed about him to hear the word of God. And then he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee. In verse 2, Jesus saw the two boats on the edge of the lake, but the fishermen were out washing their nets. Historical research explains that fishing in this manner was to attach one end of the net to the shore, and the fishermen would row out, drop the net as they were going, making a kind of semicircle on the shore. And as they would return, they bring the rope attached to the other end with them, and the net is hauled to shore. There were weights attached to the net itself that would cause the net to sink to the bottom, and then it floated to the top through corks that were attached, hopefully with fish within the nets. But these men at the Sea of Galilee had no fish. They had been out all night and caught nothing. Fishing was their livelihood. We can imagine the frustration and disappointment these fishermen felt. Yet they did the work necessary to prepare the nets for the next time that they would go out, caring for the nets, hopeful that on another day, their luck and fortune might be better. I wonder how often that we seek one who's in the sea, one that we have been caring about and praying about and looking after and requesting of God to bring this person to salvation, and yet we see no fruit. Leaves us with frustration, leaves us with disappointment, but it should never leave us without prayer and supplication to the one who would actually deliver that person to himself. Little did these men know, though, at that particular time, that their luck, their fortune, was about to change. Everything was to change in regard to their futures. Verse 3, we read that Jesus got into Simon's boat and asked him to push away from shore in order that the crowds of people, massive crowds of people, would not impede upon his speaking. So great was the fervor of the crowd to hear the word of God. Are we pressing forward today with that same fervor to hear the word of God? The Bible says that Jesus sat down and began teaching the multitudes. This reference to sitting is important because it was a custom in those days to have a distinguished to be distinguished between preaching and teaching. The custom was to stand to preach and to sit to teach. How still the water in the lake must have been as the author of life itself brought forth the doctrine of life. We're not told what Jesus preached that day from the boat. We can speculate. Might have been the parable of the soils, because many would be there to hear, but many might not have ears to hear. When Jesus concluded his teaching, he beckoned Simon, verse 4, to put into the deep water and let the nets out for a catch. This Jesus seemed very confident. Simon must have thought much about that, talking about a catch, for he had been out all night and received nothing. Simon responds with doubt. Doesn't he know better than Jesus about fishing? After all, this was Simon's profession. But Simon answers with a title that is only found in the Gospel of Luke. He refers to Jesus as Master. So what can we glean from that? What can we understand from that term about his attitude? Well, if one is a master, then one surely must be a servant. In John 15:4, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves." Simon considered Christ, from everything he had heard, to be a teacher of a divine doctrine, one who had the authority to command. Does not life go well when we follow God's instruction, when we follow God's command, when we listen with ears to hear and a heart willing to trust and obey? And so, in obedience, despite his fleshly apprehension, Simon, at the Lord's bidding, let down the nets in the deep water. Is this not a truth for us today? When we follow God's will as the one who is in our authority, we too will be ready for a catch, perhaps a harvest. And what a catch these men landed, so much so that the nets began to break. How could there be so many fish in the nets the men pondered? Hadn't they just been out all night and caught nothing? Is not nighttime the best time to catch fish? Imagine the amazement of these men, the excitement as they hollered out, "Hey man, come help us. Come over here. Bring your boat over here. Look at all these fish." Verse 7 we read, "And they came and filled both boats so much that the boat started to sink." How could this be? We would ask. Obviously, it was a miracle. Should we not remember that Jesus is Lord over the fish? Should we remember that all things are possible with God? Reading from Psalm 8:6. "Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, how majestic is thy name in all earth." Now, if you'll please look at verse 8 with me. "But when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man.'" Now, so struck by this miracle, Peter immediately realized he was in the presence of the Holy One, exercising his divine power. And he was stricken with shame over his own sin. We see this parallel of unworthiness in a number of places in the Bible. Those who felt unworthy in the presence of the Divine One. In Exodus 3:6, we read, "He said also, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' But then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God." In the book of Isaiah chapter 6, we read that Isaiah saw in a vision the Lord sitting on a throne. Reading from verse 4 of that chapter, "And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." So Isaiah said in verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When Isaiah sees the holiness of God, he does not boast or swagger. He falls on his face and begs for mercy. The God-given vision was not about Isaiah, but about God and his glory. Isaiah got the point. It's not about me. It's all about him. He finds humility not from seeking it, but through seeking him. God's mercy makes us holy. Isaiah made no request. He does not ask for grace, likely assuming that that was impossible. A God who is quick to pardon and full of mercy purges Isaiah of his sin and redirects his life. God called a spokesman. "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Are you willing to go? Isaiah is ecstatic. His heart is, and his hand shoots upward, shouting, "Here I am, send me." A glimpse of God's holiness, and he was compelled to speak. He was also compelled to go. In dramatic fashion, we read, God redirects Peter's life in verse 10 of our chapter. Do not fear. From now on you'll be catching men. And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And so the first disciples were called. Simple fishermen. Who does God use to be his very first disciples? The ones that would bring the gospel, that would spread throughout all the land. The disciples that would be used in this purpose as instruments of Christ to bring forth the truth. Who does God use? Simple fishermen. In the 18th chapter of Luke, verse 13, Jesus tells a parable of the Pharisee and the tax gatherer. Verse 13 says, "But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to the heaven. But he was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner.' Jesus professes in verse 14, 'I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled. But he who humbles himself shall be exalted.' We are made righteous by his mercy." God gives instruction on humility in chapter 18 of the book of Matthew. If you'd please turn with me. Verse 1. "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever then humbles himself as this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." Humility. So I want to quickly spend a moment with Simon Peter, returning to the book of Luke, chapter 5. Peter at Jesus' feet, head down. For Peter realized that Jesus had power over nature. He had God's power. He was the Lord, and Peter felt his own unworthiness and sinfulness in the presence of the Lord. Peter was convinced that to catch a fish was truly miraculous. That God himself had interfered in the matter, whose presence and power was seen in this person, Jesus. But Peter, considering himself a sinner, was afraid of the divine purity of Christ. And that total purity, he felt, could not be tolerated. Peter actually feared that the power of God might break loose and consume him. One Bible interpreter in the Applied Bible states it this way: Peter was no more sinful than other men. Compared with Jesus, who was without sin, we are all sinful men who are not worthy to come into his presence. If there is anyone who does not feel this unworthiness, this sinfulness, then that person has not known Jesus. Is it not a wonderful blessing that the writer R.T. Kendall, talking about the conviction of sin, it is a sign that you are loved. We love, as we learned in 1 John, we love because he first loved us. When God reveals to you and I our sin, we should not resent it or become defensive, but fall on our knees and thank him. We should equally feel that way when we are judged for our sin as being found out. It is a sign that we are loved and that God isn't finished with us. What a blessing that is. When we are judged, it is true repentance. God is after not to make us feel guilty. God always hates sin, but he loves sinners. He despises the proud, but exalts the humble. In the book of James, chapter 4, verse 10, the author writes, "Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." Peter, who many of us can relate to because he was prone to do dumb things and act spontaneously, was chosen that day in the fishing boat to be God's spokesman. He would be God's preacher on the day of Pentecost, preaching the very first sermon of the church to over maybe 3,000 people. Peter was a forgiven man. Best of all, he felt forgiven. Had he not felt forgiven, he would not have been able to stand boldly in front of that crowd. Thousands of Jews. This is the same Peter, you remember, that denied Christ 3 times. This is the same Peter that Jesus said to and other disciples that were there, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." So how about you? Are you ready to be sent? Ready to be a fisher of men? One Bible interpreter draws this analogy. The fishermen were sent by the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, the fishermen represent the evangelist, who was sent by the church, and thus the fishing boat represents the church. Anyone here today who preaches the gospel outside this building has been sent out by this church. In the New Testament, everyone in the church has a mandate to bring the gospel to whosoever wants to hear. Every saint is commanded to be a witness for Christ. This interpretation continues, comparing the fishermen who caught nothing to our sharing the gospel to people without understanding. The cleaning of the nets to being prepared, always being prepared, despite the absence of fruit, or in this case, fish. I choose to interpret these passages instead for what they are, to Jesus calling his disciples. So in doing so, the question is, have you been in the boat with Jesus? Have you gone to your knees in total gladness for what he has done for you? Have you prayed as David did, demonstrating his profound sorrow, his confession of sin and repentance? Have you cried tears of joy at the thought that he would die for you? Have you walked the hill to Calvary, ascending up the winding path outside Jerusalem, as the author and preacher Max Lucado so vividly writes? Have you walked up that hill, following the dots of bloody dirt, until you crest the hill, pause, and hear God whisper, "I love you. This is how much I love you." Whipped, ripped muscles drape his back. Blood rivulets over his face. His eyes and lips swollen shut. Pain rages at wildfire intensity. As he sinks to relieve the agony of his legs, his airway closes. At the edge of suffocation, he shoves pierced muscles against the spike and inches up the cross. He does this for hours, painfully, up and down, until his strength and our doubts about who he is are gone. Does God love you? Behold the cross, and behold your answer. Obviously, that author has. If you walked up this hill, if you've walked up this hill recently, 10 years ago or 20 years ago or today, if you have believed in Christ, the one who gave his life for you, the one who is willing to go and do as God commanded him, are you too willing then to go wherever God sends you? God may find you worthy to serve. He may find you worthy to be sent, just as he did Peter. Given God's abundant grace, he may use you in ways that you cannot imagine or ever thought possible. It took Samuel 3 times to hear God calling him before he responded. When he did, the Bible says, "Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and none of his words failed." Pray that we are not so slow in hearing and responding to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For the Lord said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." If you do follow, You, too, will become the instruments of life and salvation to a lost world. Those who are brought to the knowledge of Christ through your labor shall be preserved unto eternal life. The Bible says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has ordained that we should walk in them." I call that boots on the ground. Let me close with the verses. Now it came about that while the multitudes were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your bidding, we will let down our nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had also taken. And so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let us pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, who art full of grace and mercy, we protest, Lord, that we are not worthy of your calling. Lord, you said in your word that none are righteous, not even one. But Lord, we are heartened by what we read in these passages and throughout this whole Bible, how you will use simple men, and in this case, fishermen, to do your work. We thank you, Lord, that you laid the foundation for this church, and truly it does stand on the rock of Jesus Christ, who gave his life for each one of us that are here today to believe in him. Lord, help us to prosper as we seek to fish in whatever sea that you call us to, that we might bring men and women into the understanding of who you are, particularly during this Easter season that is upcoming, Lord. May we remember that sacrifice on the cross when you gave your life for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.